Okay, praise God. Well, I'm glad to be here. I'm always glad to be here. It's always a challenge because whatever the Lord gives, it always comes to me first. Always. So I'm going to start by just saying this. You know, God is speaking to each one of us. We most likely are not being told the exact same things, but God has something for each one of us to hear. We must hear Him and obey Him. Yeah. Well, that's like the vitamin. If all you do was take vitamins, then I could go home and sit down and be finished. But when you take a vitamin, it says on the bottle of vitamins to be served with a meal. So that was the vitamin. I'm going to serve you a little meal. All right. Hopefully, it won't upset your stomach. If it does, Pastor Rusty can give us some Digel or Pepto-Bismol. Or hopefully, you won't need to have your stomach pumped out after I'm finished talking. The meal will be good. So I'm going to start by just, if we turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This will be like the little appetizer because I have a message, but this isn't exactly the message. This is more to let us know who we are. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to just read these last verses in chapter 12. You know that God has a message for all of us. He has something for all of us. We got to obey Him. He says, you know, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12, 27. He says, I'm reading in the New King James just to start with, because I thought it was real clear. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But then he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way than the Apostle Paul talks about love. But earnestly desire the best gifts. It's not that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit or one of the ministries is better than the other, but the idea of the best gift, the Greek word there is like kraton, like certain, desire a certain gift. God has the best gift for each one of us. Like my birthday was just the other day, and people ask me, what would be the best gift? Well, the best gift for me wouldn't be the best gift for you. You know, so God has a certain gift for each of us. Actually, the best gift for me was to give something to my wife. My wife bought a new pair of, what do you call those, ear pods, so she could hear music while she ran. And that was the best gift for me. You know, so I'm not trying to butter up my wife. I'm just saying that wouldn't be a good gift for everybody. So God has a gift for each one of us. And the best gift is the best gift for each of us. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. You know, we are God's first string. We're not the second string or the stand-in. You know, sometimes when you go to a movie, you get a stand-in, you get the understudy. No, we are God's best. You know, we are the first string. We had a word this morning that we're chosen. You know, God has chosen us. You know, Brother Rusty said, we haven't drafted anybody yet. Well, maybe the church hasn't drafted anybody, but the Lord has drafted us. You know, we're his soldiers. We're the first string. We're not the second string. That's important for us to know, because sometimes you think, well, somebody else can do that. I'm just a substitute. I'm just a stand-in. No! You're God's first string. Each one of us. Each one of us has a gift. Each one of us is God's first string. And then something that's even more important in these last days, because I have to impress this on myself, and I'm going to impress it on you too. We are the last leg of the race. Yeah. You know, this race is coming to an end. Yeah. You know, the Lord is bringing bringing this race that we were all in to an end. So we're the anchor men. Yeah. Not only are we the first string on the team, we're the best of the best. We're the anchor men, the anchor women who are running this race to finish. So when God gives you a gift, when God tells you to do something, you need to hear it, you need to obey it, you need to be ready. And I just want to, right there while we're in 1 Corinthians, I want to just kind of look at some, this is something just extra, but I wanted to make sure we know. In verse 4, right there in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to switch back. You know, this is my old Bible. People think I need a new Bible, a better Bible. Well, I had my nice Bible this morning, my big Bible that was so pretty and so clean and so beautiful. But, you know, I felt like I was going to war with Saul's army, you know, with Saul's shield. I wanted to reach down into my pocket and take out my little sling. So that's why I just couldn't fight the battle. I couldn't preach the word with that big Bible yet. One day I'll be ready. So I'm using my little old King James that I love so much. It has all my notes in it, and it makes me feel more comfortable. Even though the print is small, I put my glasses on. So praise the Lord. So I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I wanted to read, I wanted to look at verse 4. It says, now there are diversities or different gifts. You know, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities or difference of operations, but the same God which works in all. Just to give us an idea, you know, there are different things that God has called us to do. You know, the things in the gifts in verse 4, there are diversities, a difference of gifts. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we see here right in this chapter. You know, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, the gifts of healing, the workings of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 5 it says, and there are differences of administrations or different ministries. Those are the fivefold ministries, those that are in full-time ministry, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. Those are the fivefold ministries. Those are the gifts that they're for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. You know, God has put these men in ministry so that they can equip the saints or for the work of the ministry, to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's the gifts of ministry. And then verse 6 says, and there are diversities of operations or different workings, different activities, you know, the ways that we work or we act. And those are mentioned in, I think this is a good mention of those. Those are mentioned in Romans chapter 12. It talks about prophecy and ministry and teaching and exhorting. Why don't we turn to that verse? Because that's good. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 just for a second. I'd like to read that. I was going to read it, and then I looked at my notes and decided not to, but I do want to read that. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 12, flip back just one chapter, because it does also talks about, it says, for as we have many members in one body, just as a body has many members, all members have not the same office or not the same work, not the same activity. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And then having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, and let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, or he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules or administers with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So these are also gifts that the Holy Spirit, that the Lord pours out on his body. And each body, each member of the body is important. And we do have to hear as God is speaking to us how we are to minister to the body, to each other, and also how the Lord wants to use us to do the work He's called us to do. So, and then I'm going to flip just back in 1 Corinthians 14. I just want to flip to this one verse before we, and it says, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. You know, I mean, this is Paul writing to us, and he's telling us that when we gather together, every one of us, each one of us, has something to give. You know, just as I said, we're all first string. We're all on the Lord's team, and the Lord is using each one of us, and all of us are important. All just as our body, just as you looked at Romans and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, we're a body. We're the body of Christ, and like Paul writes, you know, the eye can't say to the foot, "You're not important," and the mouth can't say to the nose, "You're not important," or the feet can't say to the head, "I'm not important because I'm not the head." All of the body is important. Every part is important. Every part of us, every one of us is important. Just like our bodies, each part, even though we don't, you know, different parts of our body seem to be more important, each part is important. Our body won't function if not each part is doing what it's supposed to do. So that is the little appetizer that I wanted to give you. You know, that we're all important. Each one of us has a ministry. Each one of us is called by God. And God is speaking to each one of us, especially in these last days, in these end times. God is calling each one of us to do something. And we have to be listening, and we have to be obeying. Because we're the anchor leg. We're running this last lap. And, you know, it's hard for me to accept this because I always think, well, the early church, you know, the apostles, they were the ones that really had a big work to do. And they did. You know, that first guy that runs that first lap, he kind of sets the pace and gets things going. But the guy that closes it, the anchor man, the anchor woman, she's the one that, he's the one that people are thinking, this is where it gets difficult. So, you know, it's hard for me to think that of myself and to think that of us, that we are chosen by God to bring this thing to an end. And we need to be listening to God, we need to be hearing what He's telling us to do, and we need to be obeying. We need to be obeying what God says. So now I want to get into actually, you know, after setting the groundwork, giving an appetizer, I want to tell you the message. And that's in the book of 1 Samuel. I'm going to go through a lot of 1 Samuel today because that's the book that I was studying as I'm going through the Bible. I try to read the Bible through every year, and I've been studying through 1 Samuel. So That's the practical part. You know, I'm telling you what God is telling us to do, and then in the Old Testament, I can see how God is doing these things, and we can actually see people obeying, people hearing and obeying the voice of God, and people hearing the voice of God and not obeying what God says. So if you turn to 1 Samuel, the beginning of the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, we'll look at Chapter 2 to start with. Just to take, this is to Eli. You know, Eli was the priest. Samuel was sent to be raised unto Eli. So I'm going to read what it says here, speaking to Eli. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. It says, gives us a little background of Eli. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." Means that they were sons of the devil or rebellion or worthless men. They knew not the Lord. And as the priest's custom with the people was, that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or the kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So this was how the priests got their food. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." Well, the sons of Eli, they didn't want the flesh, the meat out of the fire. They wanted it raw, because they'd get more. And if any man said unto him, "Let them not fail to burn the meat, burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desired," then he would answer him, "Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." So these sons of Eli were not godly men. They wanted more. They wanted more than what they were supposed to get. And it says, verse 22, "Now Eli was old, very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they," this is one of the other things these wicked sons did, he said, "how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then Eli said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress.'" So he's saying, he's trying to correct them, but he's not stopping them. Verse 27 and 28 and 29, it says, this is, God sent a man to Eli. Verse 27, "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel?'" So he's saying, verse 29, then the man of God corrects him. He says, "Wherefore kick ye against my sacrifice? Why are you letting your sons do this against my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation?" And he says, "And honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." So what happens was that the sons of Levi were sons of Eli. The sons of Eli were taking more than what was theirs. They were also laying with the women that were at the temple. But Eli wasn't obeying the word of God. I guess the reason why is he didn't want to offend his sons. He says, "So do we hear the word of God, but do not obey because we don't want to offend our loved ones." You know, sometimes God tells us to do something, and maybe it would offend our loved ones if we told them what God is telling us to tell them. That's what happened with Eli. He didn't want to offend. He was honoring his sons above honoring God. And also sometimes we don't obey God as possible because we're not the ones doing the wrong. I mean, Eli wasn't doing anything wrong. But Eli was receiving some of the fleshly benefit. You know, he was getting fat. In fact, we read that Eli was a fat man. He got over fat. So sometimes, you know, we let our loved ones, we let our children or somebody we're supposed to correct do something that they shouldn't be doing because we get a benefit from it. you know, maybe it lets us remain at ease, or lets us remain comfortable. Now we gotta listen to God, and if He tells us to do something, we gotta do it. And sometimes it's gonna be hard, especially if God tells you to rebuke a loved one. I know that is a hard thing to do often. But if the Lord tells you to do it, if the Lord is telling us to do something like that, then we need to obey. Because, you know, we read that God sent a man of God to Eli, but He also sent Samuel to Eli. And that's what we read in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Well, it means the word of the Lord was precious. It was rare. God wasn't speaking to many people. So the word was precious. It was a rare thing. It says there was no open vision. People weren't hearing from God. But Samuel was hearing from God. And that's what happened. God called, if you read the story there in chapter 3, you know, the Lord calls Samuel, and Samuel had never been called by God before. So he went to Eli and said, "Eli, did you call me?" And Eli said, "No, I didn't call you." So the Lord called a second time. And Samuel went and said, "Eli, are you calling me?" And Eli said, "No, I'm not calling you." And then the third time that the Lord called Samuel, Eli realized it must be God calling him. You know, it says, verse 9 there in chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if He call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." That's what we need to do. If the Lord is calling you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant hears." You know, that's what we want to be able to do. And, you know, sometimes, well, let's keep reading in verse 12. In that day, he says, well, verse 11, And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that hears shall tingle." He says, "I'm going to do something in Israel that's going to cause both ears of everyone to tingle." This is a shocking. Sometimes the Lord will do something or say something that will cause people's ears to tingle. They'll be so surprised. They're not going to be able to believe what they've heard. Maybe the Lord will tell you something and you just can't believe what you've heard. "Lord, are you telling me this? I can't believe it. I can't believe that you're telling me this." And that's kind of what happened to Samuel. You know, Samuel was told to tell Eli that he was going to be judged. And Samuel feared to tell Eli this. He feared to tell Eli the vision. Eli was an old man, a priest. He was a great man in the eyes of most of the people. He was a judge. Yet little Samuel, this little boy, was going to have to go and chastise Eli. Well, sometimes God tells us to do something, and we're saying, "God, you're sending me to that person?" And that's what God does sometimes. That'll make your ears tingle for sure. "Lord, are you telling me this? I can't believe it." But Samuel did. He went and told Eli everything that God had told him, that God was going to judge him, that the priesthood was going to be taken away from his family, and that bad things were going to happen. And Eli, like the Apostle Paul, kept back nothing. That's what he's, Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Paul says, when he was talking to the elders of Ephesus, he says, I kept back nothing. He preached the whole counsel of God. He says in verse 20, verse 26 and 27 of Acts chapter 20, Paul says, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know, when God gives us something to say, when the Lord puts it on our heart and tells us what we are to do, whether it's to say or to do something, or we need to do it. And if we do what God tells us to do, just as Samuel did, even though this was hard for Samuel to do, he did it. Verse 18 in chapter 3, it says, And Samuel told him every whit, and held nothing back from him. And verse 19 tells us, And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. What Samuel said did happen. None of those words that Samuel said fell to the ground. They all happened just as Samuel said. And then verse 20, And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. So if you do what God tells you to do, then people will see that God is using you, maybe as a prophet, maybe as in a different ministry, but they will see that God is using this man, this woman. And what you said or did is not going to fall to the ground. It's going to make a difference. Well, I'm not going to go through all of Samuel's life, but I'm going to skip back to chapter 8. I'm going to go right to chapter 8, because this is when Samuel was old. Chapter 8, verse 1. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. So this is kind of like what happened to Eli. Eli's sons were wicked. Samuel made his sons judges or rulers over Israel, but his sons were wicked too. Verse 3 tells us, His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, after money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. So Samuel's son, even though Samuel was a good and godly man, a good and godly priest and prophet, his sons were not. And then what happened? The people of Israel, the elders of Israel, said to Samuel, Make us a king. they didn't like the way that Samuel's sons were ruling and judging, so they said, Make us a king. They wanted Samuel to anoint a king. It says, We want to be like all the other nations. We want to have a king just like all the other nations, all the heathen nations. And this displeased Samuel. He was sad because he knew the people were choosing a man over choosing God. So in 1 Samuel 8, chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. Did I say that right? Verse 6. It says, But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. So Samuel prayed. He was displeased. He was hurt. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You know, when you do what the Lord tells you to do, and people reject you, just as they, you know, Samuel thought they had rejected him. But God says, they're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. So when we do what God tells us to do, whatever it is, when God tells us to do it, if we do it and the people reject us, they're not rejecting us. They're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting God. And that helps you to do what God tells you to do because you don't take it personal. Lots of times the Lord tells us to do something that seems difficult or hard. It may be to talk to a loved one. It may be to pass out a tract. It may be to give. It may be, you know, God has gifts for each one of us as we looked at. It may be to do something that you feel uncomfortable doing, and then at the same time, it may be something that people will reject you for doing. But if you're doing what God tells you to do, you're acting in God's place. And if they reject you, they're really rejecting God. And then I'd like to go on because Samuel does appoint a king. He appoints Saul as king. And that turns out pretty good to start with. If we turn to the book of 1 Samuel, and we see the beginning of the life of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before that Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain or king over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me." So the Lord told Samuel to anoint a king. In verse 17, "And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this is the same who shall rule over my people." So Samuel saw Saul. And at this time, Saul is a humble man. Saul is he's a humble young man. Verse 20 and 21, we can see this. You know, Samuel goes up to Saul and he says, first in verse 20, he says, Saul was looking for his asses. His father had sent him out to find some animals that were lost. And he says, "As for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, they were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found." He says, don't worry about what your father sent you out to do. Those lost animals are found. And then he says this, which is a kind of a shocking thing. "And on whom is all the desire of Israel?" You know, the Israel was desiring a king. He's saying, "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house?" That Saul was the desire of Israel. And then Saul answers in verse 21, "And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjaminite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" You know, we see a very humble man here, a very, very humble young man. But if you would have seen what Saul looked like, Saul was a tall man, tall, good looking. He looked like a king. This man could be a king. But he didn't think he was good enough to be a king. So let me read this last verse of the chapter 9, verse 27. "And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid thy servant pass on before us, And he passed on. So Saul and his servants are going, and Samuel tells Saul to let his servant pass by. He says, but stand thou still. Stand here for a while, that I may show thee the word of God. So, you know, Samuel is going to tell Saul God's word, what God has called him to do. Saul has been called to be the king. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance, to be captain, to be the leader, to be the head of his inheritance over Israel? And after this anointing, this is what he says will happen. Verse 6. So he anointed Saul, and it says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And this is a pretty good thing. You know, if the Lord calls you, then he's going to turn you into somebody else. You might think, well, you know, I was just nobody. I was shy. I was quiet. I didn't have much of an education. But if God calls you, he's going to turn you into another person. He's going to make a quiet and shy man a man full of God and full of boldness and full of the Holy Spirit. And if we keep going down in that same chapter, he says, and let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou shalt do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. So God has anointed you to do something. Things are going to happen. You're going to see what God has told you is going to happen. You're going to see it happen. And then, when those things happen, do, you know, says, do as occasion serve thee. Do what you should do. If God's called you to do something and you see these things just falling into place, you know, God has set up a divine appointment for you. God has set up something where you're going to meet or do or something. Then when that starts to happen, do it. You know? Don't be hesitant to do what God tells you to do. And you shouldn't be, because as we read in verse 6, God's turned you into somebody else. He's given you, the Spirit of God is upon you. And you'll be able to do what God calls you to do. That, you know, when things start happening, when God starts moving in your life, do what needs to be done, for God is with you. And then if we keep reading down in that same chapter, verse 9 says, and it was so, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, so Saul turned his back to leave, to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Wow. God gave him another heart. God gave Saul another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Just what Samuel had said, just what the word of God had said, happened. And God gave him another heart. Maybe you have a little bit of a heart of fear, a heart of self. But God gives you a new heart as you follow him. As you follow his word, you hear his word, and then you obey it. God gives you a new heart. He makes you a new man, a new woman. He gives you a new heart, a heart that's strong, a heart that's in love with him. In fact, a heart like Saul was supposed to have, but didn't, a heart that was after God. We read how Saul's heart changed, and he didn't have a heart that was after God. So Saul was God's chosen man when he was humble. He could be used. And God turned him into a new man and gave him a new heart. So he was not the person that he used to be. Well, what happened was Saul was an anointed king, but some people didn't want Saul to be king. If you read the last verse in chapter 10, it says, but the children of Belial, that's another time that they're referring to rebellious people or rebellious men as children of Belial, children of the devil, rebellious people. They said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him. So some of the people, after Saul was anointed king, they despised him. They didn't want him as king. It says they brought him no presents. But young Saul held his peace. He didn't do anything. He just stayed quiet. And then what happens in the next chapter, in chapter 11, it says, Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. So now there's some trouble. Somebody's going to come and attack part of the nation of Israel. Nahash, he's an Ammonite. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, you know, let's make peace, and we'll serve you. So in chapter 11, verse 2, it says, and Nahash the Amorite answered them and said, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, I'll make peace with you, that I may thrust out all of your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. So I'll make peace with you, but I'm going to poke out your right eyes. It sounds like not such a good deal. So they said, what are we going to do? We got a king now. Let's send a message to Saul. Let's tell Saul about it. And when Saul heard it, verse 6 tells us, the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. He thinks, well, what are they doing to my people? So what Saul did is he said, I need to get an army together. So he got a yoke of oxen, and he cut the oxen in pieces, and then he sent it throughout all the coast of Israel. And he said, whoever comes not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so it's Saul and Samuel. Saul is saying, Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. So whoever doesn't come and follow me as we go to fight against the Ammonites and Nahash, who has said this terrible thing, he said he's going to do this terrible thing to the people of Jabesh-Gilead. And that way, Saul gets a big army together. I think it says they get together in verse 8. It says, and when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. So he got a big group of men together to fight with him. 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. So 330 men. And now they're ready to go and to fight against Nahash and the Ammonites. And they destroyed the Ammonites. And then, you know, in verse 12, and the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. They wanted to put to death those men that we read about at the end of chapter 10. They wanted to put them to death because Saul had done such a good thing. He protected the people. And what does Saul say? In verse 13, he says, and Saul said, there shall not be a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord has wrought salvation in Israel. It wasn't Saul who got the victory. It was the Lord who worked the victory in Israel. So, I mean, when you do things God's way and you stay humble, God continues to use you. And you stay humble and God will use you even more. Well, what happened? All this changes. Because Saul stops hearing and obeying. He stops. He gets proud. Just in the next couple of chapters. In chapter 13, we read that Saul reigned for 1 year, then he reigned for 2 years, and then he got himself an army together, 3,000 men. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the Mount of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah. And the rest of the people, he sent every man to his tent. So he got an army together because he was going to fight the Philistines. The Philistines were always an enemy of the nation of Israel, so he's going to fight the Philistines. And Jonathan fights these Philistines. It says, and the Philistines were, in verse, but what happens is that Saul takes the glory, you know. Verse 4 says, all Israel heard that Saul had smitten the Philistines, but actually it was Jonathan who smote the Philistines, who smote the garrison of the Philistines. So because of this, this started a war. It really got things heated up. It says, and all the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight within Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. And it says, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward of Bethel, Bethaven. And when the men of Israel, when the men of Israel saw all these Philistines, they realized we're in trouble. So they called on Saul, and Saul was going to, he saw the people, you know. Saul realized that he hadn't made a prayer to God yet. He hadn't made an offering. But Samuel had told him to wait 7 days, and then Samuel would come and make the offering. But Saul didn't want to wait for Samuel to come. He wanted to make the offering himself. He wanted to do it himself. He couldn't wait. He was taking things into his own hands. You know, if you read there in chapter 13, it says, and Saul, verse 9, says, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. So now Saul doesn't obey the voice of God. He doesn't hear God, but he's doing what he wants to do. He's doing what he wants to do. He says, it looks like this Philistine army is going to attack us, and he thinks, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to make an offering. He says, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, behold, Samuel came. There comes Samuel, just as he said he would come. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? What have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering. So Saul forced himself. He said, I forced myself to do what you were supposed to do, what you should have done, Samuel. In verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. You have not kept the word of the Lord. You have not done what God's commanded you to do. You have not kept God's word. He said, I would have established you, would have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. Saul would have been the king of Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart. That's what happened. God gave him a new heart, but Saul's heart changed. He says, I'm going to seek a man after my own heart. Well, that's what happened to Saul. You know, God calls us to do something. He equips us. He changes us. He gives us a new heart. We start doing it, and we forget that it's all God's work. That's happened to ministries I know of, you know, where they were humble when they first started out. God was using them mightily. But then all of a sudden, they get their eyes off of God and eyes on themselves. God changes from blessing them to not blessing them. God can't use them anymore. We have to be careful that as God does use us, because I do think God is going to use us. I do believe God's going to use us more and more in these days. But we got to keep our hearts humble. We can't think of ourselves better than anybody else. That's what we read in the book of Romans. You know, when God's using you, don't think, I'm better than the other people here. God uses you as a prophet, or God uses you with the gift of healing or miracles. Boy, would we like to see those things happening? Would we love to see miracles in our church and healing in our church and the words of knowledge and words of wisdom? We need those things. If God uses us, God uses me, you, we have to remain humble. Remember, it's all God. It's all God. Because God can get somebody else. He can knock you down just as he knocked down Saul and put somebody else in your place, just as he did with David. He put David in Saul's place. So do what God has anointed you to do, but remain humble. And remember, it's all God. It's all God. God uses men and women who have the heart of God, who are men after his own heart. You see, that's what happened to Saul. His heart had changed. And Samuel said, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. So then we're going to see how things work out. There's another situation that we need to see where Saul was given a second chance. Not a second chance because the kingdom had already been taken from his hand, but there was another incident where Saul does not obey. That's in chapter 15. A sad chapter in the life of Saul. We'll start with verse 1. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. He said, Samuel was saying, the Lord has anointed you. The Lord has anointed you to be my king over my people. Hearken, listen to the voice of the words of the Lord. And then Samuel says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way that he came up from Egypt. When the nation of Israel was coming out of Egypt, the Amalekites and Amalek, they stayed behind. I know most of us know that story, and they attacked. They attacked the people who were at the back of the crowd, the millions that were leaving Egypt. And they attacked the weak and the old and the children that were at the back of the crowd of the nation of Israel. And God was going to curse them. That's what he says in verse 3. He says, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, so the Amalekites, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel ass. He tells Saul to go and to wipe out, completely wipe out the Amalekites, completely. Don't leave child, don't leave animal, don't leave anything. But what happens? Saul doesn't do that. It says, Saul, verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites, but he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. We utterly destroyed all the people, but he didn't kill the king. Says, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, they did not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and of no good, well, they destroyed that. So they kept the best. But this was specifically against the word of God. God told Saul to destroy them all, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to keep the best. And he had a good reason. He disobeyed God, but he thought he had a good reason. He was saving the king, and he was saving the best. He said, I was going to use it as an offering, to make an offering. You know, Samuel tells Saul, this is, when you were little in your own eyes, when you were little in your own sight, you were made head over Israel. The Lord anointed you. The Lord sent you and said, do this, and you obeyed the voice of God. But now, you do not obey the voice of God, but you grab all the glory yourself. You know, you swoop down like a hungry bird on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, when Saul Samuel corrected him, Saul said, no, I've obeyed God, but the people took the spoil, blaming on somebody else. They wanted to take the best of the animals to sacrifice to the Lord. And then this is the powerful verse, verse 22. It says, and Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices? Is it obeying the voice of the Lord? Does the Lord delight in sacrifices and offerings as he delights in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. So it's more important, if God tells you to do something, to do what he says. That delights the Lord. Verse 23, if you don't follow the Lord, you don't do what he tells you to do, you're rebelling. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft is another god. You're becoming one who worships with the devil. Worships with the devil. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. When you refuse to do what God tells you to do, just as if iniquity and idolatry. And then the second part of the last part of verse 23. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. So if you reject, you know, that was a powerful anointing. That was a powerful ministry. That was a powerful calling on Saul. He rejected what God told him to do, and God rejected him from that ministry that he called him to be in. You know, Saul knew he had sinned. He wanted to sin. He wanted to repent, but it was too late. He said, I sinned because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Sometimes that happens. You know, we want to obey God, but we fear the people, and we do what the people say. So Samuel walked away from Saul, and that was the end of their time together. Well, I want to end by just a few more passages. You know, the Lord wants Samuel to anoint another person is king. And Samuel says, how can I do that? If I go and anoint somebody else as king, Saul's going to kill me. So God tells him what to do. I'll show you what you have to do. He says, when God is going to use us, he's going to shake things up. That's what happened when Samuel went down to anoint David. It says the elders trembled. Things got shaken up. God's going to use us to shake things up. People will tremble. Even elders will tremble. But do not hesitate to do what the Lord has called you to do, because he'll make a way. And then he, you know, Samuel did anointed David. He anointed David. When Samuel anointed David, at first Samuel wanted to anoint Saul's, wanted to anoint Jesse's oldest son. And no, that's not the right one. The second oldest, no, that's not the one. The third oldest, no, that's not the one. Because these were men who looked the appearance of a king. But who was anointed? A young boy who didn't look like a great man. He was just a young shepherd boy. So when the Lord tells us to do something, we can't see things as a man. We can't look at our situation as a man would look at it. But we have to look at things with the eyes of the Lord. We can't look at the outward appearance of the situation. But we need to look at the situation through the eyes of God. And it says when the Bible tells us that when Samuel anointed David, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord will fall as you obey. Now, when you do what God tells you to do, whether it's to preach on the street or whether it's to witness to a loved one, when you do what God calls you to do, the Spirit of God will fall. Just as it fell on the situation with David, it'll fall where you are and what you're doing. Well, the last little passage I want to look at before we close was where the Lord talks to David. You know, if you read through the book of 1 Samuel, David is hated by Saul. Time after time, Saul wants to kill David. Finally, a time comes when, in chapter 23, the people need help. The people need help. And instead of going to Saul, the people of Israel go to David. The Philistines were going to fight against the city of Keilah in verse 1 of chapter 23. They were robbing the threshing floors. And they called David to come. They didn't call Saul to come. They called David to come. And David had a lot going on. Here David was. He was being attacked by Saul. Saul was trying to put him to death. The Philistines hated him. And now David says, they're calling me to come and to fight these Philistines. So what does David do? He calls on the Lord. And he says, should I go and fight the Philistines and save Keilah? It's the city there. And the Lord said, go. The Lord answered him. He said, arise and go down, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. So, but the men who were with David, they were like, well, we're not so sure. But so David inquired a second time. And the Lord said, yeah, go. So sometimes you're not sure. The Lord is telling you to do something and you get some conflict from the people that are with you. You go and you ask again and the Lord says, go, you go. But this was an interesting part of this situation. The people that David and his men saved, the city of Keilah, Saul found out that David was there in that city. And David's wondering, will the people, these people who I just saved, I just protected them, are they going to turn me over to Saul? So he asked the Lord, and the Lord said, yep, you just saved these people, and they're going to turn you over to the Lord. They're going to turn you over to Saul. I'm trying to finish up my notes quickly. You know, those you have ministered to, now they turn their backs on you. And like I put here, they throw you under the bus. That's what happens. So It's you know, you go to the Lord and He tells you to do something. You do it. Sometimes it doesn't turn out the best for you. But you know God is with you, and He will deliver you from evil. You know, sometimes you get into trouble by doing what God tells you to do. But the Lord continues to deliver you and to be with you, to deliver you from evil. That's what happened with David. Even though the people that he saved, the people of Keilah, they were going to turn him over to Saul. David left the city and went into the wilderness, but the Lord continued to be with him and to deliver him. Well, I'm going to just close right there. I think that was enough. I've been talking longer than I thought I would talk. But it's just I don't want to say a warning, but an encouragement that when we hear the voice of God, and it's telling us things that may seem difficult or hard to do, that God's with us, that He's gonna help us, He's gonna allow us to do things that we don't think we can do. To do ministry, to move in His gifts, to do things that even make us feel uncomfortable. And sometimes things may not turn out the best for us, but we know that God is always with us. He's always with us, and we obey Him. And please Him, in the end, it turns out for the best. Well, this message was for us, for believers. If you're not a son of God, you're not one of the soldiers in God's army, you can be. You know. So if you're here today and you say, well, I've never been used by God. I don't even think of myself as a child of God. Our soldier in His army. You're here today. And you can come to the Lord, ask Him to save you, to forgive you, believe that He died on the cross for you, and He will. He will save you. He will forgive you of your sins. And then you will be used by God in mighty ways, because I firmly believe that our church, each one of us, is going to be used in mighty ways that we can't even imagine. Praise the Lord, right? Amen. 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 Well, if we can pray with you today or agree with you in prayer for something, please let us pray with you and agree with you and anoint you if that's what it takes. Anoint you with oil for healing. Because God has great things in store for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We want to close with some music, Brother Jason.